Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter in the first chapter. We're returning now to this series that we've been doing, and we've arrived at verse 7. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 11 as we did this morning to get these back in your hearing, and you can find the other messages in this, and we'll have some more coming. But today, we're going to focus specifically on verse 7 and really talk about the anchor of all that Peter's been talking about here, which is God's love for us and our love coming from that, this deep well. And we're going to call today's message, Stretching Faith into Love. Stretching faith into love. I could call it the deepest well or many other things, and we'll refer to some things. But if you would stand for the reading of the Word, again, I am going to read all 11 of these first verses here. And once again, we'll call this message, Stretching Faith into Love. Hear what God is saying. Father, through your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, speak. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, work your power in my heart through my voice into all of our hearts that we may be made conformed to this word and that we would be exhorted and encouraged, comforted and convicted to walk this out, that we might stretch faith into love, thereby knowing you and knowing you, having grace and peace multiplied in our lives, that we would not fall for the false promises, false dreams, and false hopes of false teachers, but rather we rejoice in the truth of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. We talk about stretching faith into love, and we've been looking at these verses 5 through 7, which we've talked about repeatedly. It is the character of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus looks like. Peter is about to die, and he has one last chance. And here's the apostle saying, I'm going to give you the whole kit and caboodle right here, as simple and as powerfully as I can. And he says, God has done all these incredible things for you in verses 1 through 4. Now what you've got to do is to try to walk that out. And all these character traits work together. See, we see these things and we immediately think, I can't do that, or I've been trying to do that. You're just telling me to act better, and I'm not telling you that. It's about belief before behavior. But even knowing that, we still mess that up. But I'm going to be talking a little bit about that today. And the fact is when we think about love, Jesus said that in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. Their love will grow cold. Now, I don't have the magic key to tell you exactly when the end times are going to be exactly, but I know they started at Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday. I also know it's one day closer than it is yesterday and one day closer tomorrow. We are in those end times, and we see it all around. There's nothing but hatred around. I mean, even in our own hearts, we're so tempted to just, we want to love those that love us, but if we're not feeling their love, you know, hey. You know what's funny? Because even when you're trying to do right, people can accuse you of doing wrong. It happens all the time. They say, you know, you're not giving me unconditional love. The problem with that is as soon as someone says that, the shoe is on the other foot. As soon as they said that, they're the ones making the qualification and not giving unconditional love. So you may never want to say that to me again. Can anybody think, got your thinking caps on? When someone says, we need to be loved unconditionally, these folks I'm looking at aren't that way. But anyway, you know what I'm saying? You don't love me unconditionally. Well, then they aren't either, just by the fact that they're saying that. Now, see, the point I'm getting to is everybody has a love issue. And yet we always talk about love as the thing that's going to, all you need is love or whatever. Of course, the way God defines love and the way that we sentimentally define love can be two different things. But I've got to tell you, how can you put up with people who just want to put you down? Right? I mean, there's so many times in life where you just feel abandoned. You know, you feel lonely. Even in a group where you have, you know, a lot of people, you can still feel lonely. Everybody's praising the Lord, and you're at church, and you still feel lonely. People don't understand where you're coming from, and they're trying to be nice, and you're trying to be nice back or whatever, but you just, there's something missing there. And to hear this, stretching faith into love, and you're supposed to love, and this is it. You know, how can I get that one right? And then we think, man, we get discouraged and depressed. We think, oh, if I'm not getting this right, I'm not getting anything right. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandments. I'm at a loss. And how many times do you feel disrespected, you know? It's hard to love people. You feel disrespected by them. You're not the right this. You're not the right that. You know, they're good with somebody else that made 10 mistakes. You make one, and it's all, you're on the coals. That's never happened to any of us. I'll go further. You've never felt that way from me. I bet you have, because you've told me. Unconditional love, but anyway. You feel disconnected, disrespected, disappointed, depressed, and you wonder, you know, okay, how am I supposed to do that? You know, Jesus says things like, love your enemies. You're like, okay, good thing it's about Jesus' righteousness, not mine, because I'm not matching that thing. How can you love others when they don't love you back? Now, come on. You just get that, put that in your pocket, put that in your pipe and smoke it. You know, you'll have something to go for the rest. You won't have to go get no more tobacco. There it is. How can you love others who don't love you back? And already our defenses are up. You say, no, Pastor, don't go any further than that. You're not going to tell me this and all that because I don't see you doing it all the time. I know. You miss church 3 or 4 weeks in a row, and then I'm like, ah. And I wonder why you miss 5 and 6. How can you love the unlovable? How can you love the unlovable? How can you love people who say they're Christians but don't ever act like it, especially towards you? Yeah, exactly. Now, it may sound impossible, but it is possible through knowing Jesus in a certain way. Not just knowing Jesus and him being your Savior. Yeah, that's part of it. Got to start there. But I can say this, it's not by your own power. How do we draw up that power? How can we live in such a way that what other people do can affect us, but it can only affect us so much, and we can feel God's love even more when they love us less? How can that happen? Now, as we've been saying throughout our examination of verses 5 through 7 here, these qualities are representative of Jesus himself. This is what his character is like. And learning to live like this is to know Jesus in your experience. And that's what he says in the book, verse 2, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you and your, and this word in Greek is experiential knowledge, not just head knowledge, because he mentions knowledge again in verse 5. Your experiential knowledge of Jesus, that grace and peace will be multiplied to you by knowing him. You know who the teacher is, you know that he loves you, you have an experience with him, and so you grow in this grace and peace, and you're not distracted by these false teachers with false promises. They're selling something you don't want. You got this thing working in your life. No one needs to tell you you need some kind of power. You've got it. Because the power of God is to change you to be like Jesus, not to get a Cadillac. If you get all that, fine. But if you get that and you're not like Jesus, that wasn't the power of God. And let me tell you something, if your character doesn't grow with that anointing, it'll crush you. Those blessings will wind up being curses. Sometimes the worst thing that could ever happen to you is you get success. I'd rather you have to be poor, miserable, broken, burdened, and beaten, and bare, but loving Jesus than successful and giving a lot of money to the church and everything looks bells and whistles and all that, but inwardly you're a ravening wolf. And I've been there, and you've been there, and God has transformed us, but we've got to walk this thing out. And this is what he's talking about. He says, if you get to be more like Jesus, but it's not just you do them. Now, I'm going to get to all that. Verses 8 through 11 tells you this is what produces effectiveness, fruitfulness, hope in your Christian walk. And you get filled with an assurance of your salvation. You know that you're saved. And you get a rich reward in eternity. God wants you to experience these qualities, this virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness. Oh, Lord, how we need steadfastness. Godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And all of those are anchored in what he has done with you, done for you in verses 1 through 4, this divine nature, these divine promises, right? This divine power. Because of what he's done, you can do. Not you, but him through you. But he says you have to make every effort, and we've been talking about that. He says, and godliness with brotherly affection. You're going to get it. Anybody believe in me? Believe God's word. Now, this affection or kindness is speaking of love, and it's the kind of love that people have within the family of God. It says brotherly affection, and then it says love. So these are different things. They're related to each other, but I'm going to show you how it is in just a moment. But it says brotherly affection. In other words, this love is based on your mutual standing as a child of God and in your union with Christ. We said it before, earlier today, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Although we are many members, we are one body, Romans 12:5. Saved people love saved people. This is where the kids now would do the mic drop. Saved people love saved people. Now, here's the deal. Go ahead and be skeptical. I want you to. I want you to start raising questions in your mind going, yeah, but. Because I'm going to kick your butt. This is the issue. Don't just say, well, I know, and just buck up and all that. Be skeptical, not in a bad way, but in a good way. Say, okay, Lord, show this to me. Why is this way? Because here's Peter, and there's all these false teachers are coming in and saying all these wonderful things, and they're saying, don't do it like Peter. He's just lying to you. He just made this up. And he starts saying, I didn't make this up. I knew Jesus. I was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, you've got a word, and here it is. Again, saved people love saved people. This pursuit of God through an experiential knowledge of Jesus has an effect on your relationships. If it's not doing so much, because you're doing less. The more you are experiencing Jesus for real, the more you will love God's people. I know it's true. When I'm not doing it, it's because of this. Again, others who know Jesus, when you're all talking about Jesus and everybody's happy, it's good, isn't it? In fact, godliness doesn't happen without a change in the way you deal with God's people. Loving other Christians is of the heart of godliness. Godliness is expressed in how you relate to other believers. And loving others is indispensable in reverencing, serving, and worshiping and loving God. The closer you are to God, the closer you will be to God's people. That is true. Doesn't mean you're never going to have a disagreement. Doesn't mean you never have to confront or discipline or just let everything go. Everything's always going to work out. Of course not. But rather, it means your aim is to restore wayward souls in a spirit of gentleness. It means that you try to live peaceably with all. I'm quoting some scriptures here. It means that with all humility and gentleness, with patience, you're bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You already have the peace. The war's been won by Jesus Christ. Now you're on the same team. Stop aiming at other people on the same side. And you're kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Brotherly affection means that you care what happens. What happens to you matters to me. What happens to your brothers and sisters in Christ matters to you. You rejoice with those who rejoice and you weep with those that weep. It means that you do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. There's your answer to that, by the way. The answer to envy, rivalry, conceit is humility. You count others more significant than yourselves. If you think you're so great, well then, wow, they must be really great. It means that your desires to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus that together you may with one voice glorify the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the deal, though. True brotherly affection is deeper than just feelings and displays of love towards others. Those things are good. But these feelings and displays of brotherly affection are grounded in God's love for you. Now, I'm going to show you some things today that maybe you haven't heard before or hadn't heard it in this way that's going to help you not only identify where the source of this love comes from, but how to bring it out through you. Now, does that interest you? Yes, I'm sure it does. True brotherly affection is born from God's actions. When you really love somebody, you know how it is. Mercy and grace are in your heart. You make conscious desires. You're thoughtful to them. You think the best about them. That's your boy. That's your girl. That's your son. That's your daughter. That's my homie. You know, whatever it may be. And you even take sacrificial action towards them, right? Towards their good. And you see, that's what God has done. That's what God is doing. And that's what God will do for you. He chooses to love you no matter what. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and nothing in all creation. And are you a created being?
Yes.
Yes. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. His love puts up with you even when you're putting down on Him, okay? And that love of choice, when you start to understand it, you look at verses 1 through 4 and see all these things He's done for you, it can't help but have an effect on you. Hold on. It makes you choose to love others whom God loves. You treat them as you would a family member or a close friend. Not everybody treats exactly the same, obviously. You got people, even Jesus had Peter, James, and John. But you're looking out for their best interest. You want things to go right for them. The sacrificial, the selfless love you have towards certain others is because of the love that God has for you. And the more you experience God's love, the broader that circle will be. He has placed, now listen to me, His love for you in your own heart. The love God has for you is in your heart. And so your love for others comes out from that heart. That's the way it's designed. That's what God wants, to manifest His love to you and then from you to others and from others. This is what Peter's saying here in your King James Version in verse 1. He says, people of like precious faith. This is the knowledge of God to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, right now, you might perhaps be saying, yeah, I understand that. Yeah, I believe it. I've heard it, but it isn't happening in my life. Right? And that's because it isn't automatic. Just knowing this in your head isn't enough to experience it in your life. Can you hear me? His character has to be formed in you. That's what knowing Jesus in your experience is all about. I think it's Galatians 4:19, and Paul says, I am yearning like a woman in childbirth till Christ is fully formed in you. He prays in Ephesians 3 that Christ would dwell in your hearts. It means fully dwell, like own the house, not just a side room over, you know. You keep mother-in-law over here in the side room. No. She's got the run of the house. She answers the door. She's on the mailbox. She's writing the bills. Jesus dwelling in the house fully. He owns the thing. But as Peter says in verse 5, you have to make every effort to walk this out. Does that mean it's all your effort? No. It means something has happened. Now believe it and use your faith to believe that it's true. Okay? You keep repeating yourself the gospel every day. You say, I've been given this divine nature. I've been forgiven of my sins, been given the divine nature. I have these promises that makes me a partaker of the divine nature. Now, God wants me to have this knowledge, this self-control, these things. You start walking that way, and it starts becoming more true in your life. That is called walking by faith, not sight. You see that person cut you off. You want to be angry. There is anger in there, but you say, no, I choose to have my hand open, not my hand closed. My heart open, not my heart closed. They can do whatever they want to me. It doesn't stop God's love for me. He loves me. When I show you this, you're going to be, oh, it's going to make so much of the Bible open to you. Can you hear me? Again, you might be saying, well, I don't know. But you got to walk by faith, not by sight. He says, furnish your faith with these things. You have the house. He's given you the furniture. They're already there in seed form. You just got to add your water, if I could say it that way. You just got to go get the thing. But it's already there. When he says, if these things be in you and increasing, the increasing part is you walking it out. The things are already there in seed form. Jesus is already living in your heart. He just wants to get big. Do you hear me? Again, in other words, you have to live as if Jesus lives in you and as if verse 5 through 7 are what He wants to do in you and through in you. And then as you walk that out by faith, it begins to be true about you. You can do it. Peter says you've been given the same faith he has. When he says you've obtained, it doesn't mean you've grabbed. It means it's been given to you. It means like divided by lot. It's fell on you. You have the same faith as the apostle. And the apostle made all kind of mistakes. You know that. You see that. It's Peter. That's why I love this epistle. You have the same faith he has. He says that the divine power, the divine nature, and the divine promises in verse 3 or 4 are yours. And these qualities are already there in seed form. But he's telling you, you've got to stretch that faith out into love. If you do, then you will know Jesus. I'm going to tell you how. Then you will know Jesus in your experience, and you will be effective, fruitful, and hopeful in your Christian walk. And by the way, we don't have to make this up. What is effective, fruitful, and hopeful? It is verses 5 through 7. If you are living these qualities, that is effective, fruitful, and hopeful. If you see Jesus living your life and things are happening that didn't happen before, you'll know him. This is who he is. Now this is who I'm becoming. And so you're effective. It's effective because it's happening. You're fruitful because it's going to work. It's working. You're hopeful because, woo, I must be going all the way. Because what Jesus starts, he finishes. He that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. You need to know what conversion is. And he tells you in verses 1 through 4. And there are people that don't act like people that aren't really it. But if he is in you, then these things are in you. And make every effort means don't let other things get in your way. Walk this out. And when the trials come, it just proves something. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you. Again, verses 5 through 7 is what effective, fruitful, and hopeful look like. This is walking by faith, walking in the wonder of God's grace, walking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter's telling you to unleash your faith, to let it grow. You need to repent of thinking you can't do it and believe it when God says you can, because Jesus wants to live through you. There it is. He wants to live through you. Now, this demonstration of love is not just stuff that you do on the outside. It's something coming from your inside. He says, this stuff is in you. Now, I'm going to show you how to walk this thing out. You can draw on the unfathomable depths of the love God has inside you. He has for you. That love is a deep well that springs forth. How did Jesus describe it? As living waters, rivers of living water, unstoppable, unquenchable. The well of God's love for you is the same well that you can draw from to love others. That's how you do it in God's power, not your own, is you've got to draw from that well. You know he loves you. You feel that love. I'm going to show you how to feel that love and how to spread that love. Here you go. But the more you go to the well, the deeper you find it to be. Boy, I got to go deep because I don't like you. And it starts changing you, and you start thinking, I love you because God loves me and I love God. You're thinking, man. Stretching faith into love. It goes through all these other progressions. It's all there. This virtue, this heroic action saying, I'm going to do this because God says I can. This knowledge, not just other things I make up and I'm experiencing God. No. In this way, with this character, modeled this way. And this self-control, it's not just me to beat other people with. You better do it because No. It's got you. It's got a hold of you. Right? And this godliness, you're thinking God's way, not the world's way. I'm not going after the things the world says make me somebody. If I get them, that's fine. But I've got something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, the devil can't touch, and I'm not going to mess up. Jesus lives in me. Amen. And that's that godliness leads to this brotherly affection. It's like, we're on the same team, man. Yay. We're going to win. And we've already won. Now we're just doing the battles. It's okay. And we're brothers in arms. And that comes from this love. It's his love for you that lays out. See, it's actually, it looks forward like love's the last. It's not. Love is the anchor. Yes, it is. Your faith stretches into love by understanding God's love for you, and that love on the inside of you can lead to loving others. Yes. I'm going to show you a couple things here. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 2, 12, 15, and Philippians 2, and we'll look at verse 17. Again, this is a well that never runs dry, a well that runs deeper than life. And the more you draw from the well, listen, the more you draw from the well, the more you find yourself filled back up. When you want that, that's better than the Midas touch because, you're digging into that gold and there's more gold. You're digging into that well, you're going deeper in that well, and you get more filled up. So people can use you all they want to. It doesn't stop God's love for you. There's no limit to the love of Jesus in your soul. What you need to do is draw on that love by faith. And you draw on God's love for you as you pour that love out on others. The more you give to others, the more you'll get from Him. That is the truth about love. Now listen to me. Because when you pour the love of God from your own heart out to others, they may not love you back. But you'll know God's love for you even more. There's your faith. Let me turn to 2 Corinthians 12:15. 2 Corinthians 12:15. I know this by heart, but I'll just read it in the ESV because it's a little different than the King James, and I want you to hear it that way too. He says, I will gladly, most gladly, be spent and spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? And your King James will say something like this, I'll love you even more, even if you love me even less. So that's a rhetorical question there. He's saying, I'll spend for you. I'll gladly be spent for you. I want to be spent for you because it's for God. And even if you're not giving it back, I'm still getting it from God. If I love you more, am I going to be loved less? No, I'm not. I'm going to be loved. Not that He's going to love you more in one sense. You're going to know that love, feel that love, experience that love. You'll be more like Jesus. People say, I want to be like Jesus. Are you sure? He gave love that He didn't get back. Everybody abandoned Him. Paul had that same thing happen. At the end, 2 Timothy, he goes, everybody's gone. He goes, but that's not going to stop me from loving them. In Philippians 2:17, he says something like this. He starts going on and says, look, I'm glad to be spent. Even if I have to die, basically is what he's saying, on the count of giving you guys, if you guys having faith and all of that, I'm rejoicing and you should rejoice with me. He may have been burning out, but like a flame for God. Let me say this all again. The well of God's love for you is the same well that you can draw on for the love of others. You draw on God's love for you as you pour out your love on others. The more you give to others, the more you get back from Him. Now, when you do it, people may not love you back, but you'll love God even more. It happened the other day to me. And I'm really trying to love some people, some particular people. And I'm just not good enough. Whatever I do, it's just not good enough. Want to talk about how I'm just not meeting their expectations. I think their expectations are wrong, but you know, it happens in your extended family. You get to see them once every few months, and then, oh, you stink. Well, what? Didn't happen to me in my extended family, so it's not them if you guys are listening. But it happens. And I'm just had kind of rewritten what we're doing from Wednesday, and this is coming to me, and I'm like, this is when you're like Jesus. He loves me. He's proving His love for me in the midst of other people not really doing so good in loving me. But then you know Him, and then you're like, this is it. I'm not trying to draw from their well. I'm drawing from the well that He's given me. And so then when people take their dip in it, I don't have to be mad at it because there's plenty more where that came from. That's what He says. He goes, am I going to be loved less? No, I'm not. I'm going to be loved more because I can get love from you, and that's wonderful. But the love from God is more powerful than that. And then when it comes back as God's love, then how powerful is that? You see, you've got to learn to do this. And how do you do this? You have faith. You stretch that faith into love, saying that that love that God has for you is more powerful than any hate or lack of love or you messing it up or anything else. He goes, I'll gladly be spent because every time I spend myself, woo, I get richer. Even when it means I got to lose this life, my reward's even greater. What do you think the martyrs give their lives for? Cha-ching! Think about it. This is what faith is. It's saying, go ahead, do your worst. Oh boy, I'm going to do Monty Python. 'Tis but a flesh wound. You shouldn't have been laughing. You shouldn't know that movie. Well, anyway. Again, He loves me. It's enough. And it's more than enough. Now, you're not wanting to go around and have people just disrespect you and all these other things. It still hurts. But if you get your mind right and you think about this and you're stretching that faith and love, say, this does not exhaust my well. The well of Jesus' love for me never runs dry. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And he loves you too. And he wants us to show each other as we say, we can just splash around and have a good old time. Your kids don't care how dirty they get, how messy they get, how wet they get, what clothes are on. You just put some puddles and some water and a slip and slide thing out in the backyard, and some of us that are over 50 will still go, wah-ha-ha-ha. And you'll get some bumps and bruises, and you put it over a rock or a thing like that, and other people say, oh, you hurt yourself, you shouldn't have done this, but you'll still be going, it was worth it. It was fun. I'd rather slip and slide than to never experience God's love in a powerful way. And Paul was saying, look, do what you want. Everybody left him. They were trying to kill him. They said, you're not an apostle, you're too short. Yeah, I said that. You should read more Bible. You know what I'm saying. You don't have good eyes. You're not this, you're not that. You used to kill Christians and all that. Well, yeah, you know. God changes people. Hello? You did drugs. Okay. And? Jesus isn't real? You did this? Yeah, and I did this yesterday. Okay. Exactly. Be more like Jesus, who loved you before you ever even loved him. See, this is being like Jesus. He loved you when you were still his enemy. He even loved you when you hated him and his word and his people. He loves you now, and he wants to live that love through you. He wants to live that love in you and through you. And you might have been hurt by God's people. I'm sorry. You might think you just can't love God's people. But you need to hear what God is saying to you in this passage. God has given you his own love, not just so that you can know this love he has for you, but so that others can know this love he has for them as it comes from you. Your experiential knowledge of God's love can help others to know God. You can know God in deeper ways as you love other people. And in turn, you're helping them to know God. That's part of God's design, to grow his people in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can show God's love no matter who you encounter, and even if they don't love you, and even if they hate you, and Peter is showing you how. He says, brotherly affection with love. With love. That's the kind of love that can love the unloving and the ungodly. It's the kind of love that expresses itself in sacrificial action for someone else's good. Now listen to me. Now I'm going to show you some more. It is a decision of the will. It is not based on anything in the object. It's the kind of love which God has had for you. God's electing love is in no way traced to anything in you. He saw something in me? Oh yeah? He did not love you because he saw something in you. He loved you in spite of what he saw in you. Now, when St. Peter says to supply your brotherly affection with love, that's what he said. He said, your brotherly affection comes from this love first. He's speaking of loving people, not based on something you see in them, but based on what's inside of you. You can't, I'll say it this way, and then I'll correct myself and say it again. You can't beat the Jesus out of me. But then again, yes, you can. Get it? There's so much Jesus in me, you can't beat him all out. But you can beat me, and he's coming out. You need to think about it. Again, it's not based on something you see in them, but something that's inside of you. He's placed his love on the inside of you, and you learn to draw that love out and pour it out on others. And then as you do that, and as you're walking this, and as you have faith, what happens is you get filled up even more. And so when people treat you bad, instead of saying, they stink, you say, God is great, God is good, I will thank him for this food. He loves me. Can anybody say that? He loves me. Say it. He loves me. He loves me. And he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. This selfless, self-sacrificing love is the highest expression of Christian relationships. It's the greatest virtue. then it is also the greatest challenge. But you can do it by faith. You'll have to make every effort to do it, but you have the divine power. Read verses 3 and 4. You have the divine power enabling you, the divine nature indwelling you, and the divine promises to lead and inspire you. God has placed this love, His love, in you, and you can live it out. Not something you have to hoard. It's something that just gets bigger and bigger and bigger as you share it. Isn't that great? If you had a gas card and every time you use it, more gas would be on it. You'd be running around sharing it with everybody because you didn't want the thing to explode. More food. You have something greater than that because gas and food aren't what really matter. Eternal life is. And it's not just when you get to heaven. Eternal life is now. Jesus said this is eternal life, that you would know the Father and the Son whom He has sent. And He said this knowledge of Jesus Christ, this is what will multiply this grace and peace, and it starts by the love He's placed in you. You can experience and help others to experience the love of God through loving others. This is the knowledge of God to the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm not just saying go out and love somebody. I'm saying know what the truth is, draw from that well, and say, Lord, because of what You've placed in me, I want to live that out. I'm going to stretch this faith into love. Not just doing nice things for the sake of nice things and hoping it works. See, there's a difference here between people being nice and people being loving and all that and experiencing Jesus Christ doing it through you. You can radiate His character and rejoice in His character. First of all, reconcile yourself to the fact that He's put it in you. Reconcile yourself to the fact that verses 5 through 7 is Him. Reconcile yourself to the fact that you can be effective, fruitful, and hopeful, and that you could be nearsighted if you don't do this, so you must make every effort. This is the most important thing in your life. This is what will make grace and peace multiply in your life. And this is what will protect you from those who try to entice you with false dreams and false promises. I'm not worried about sending in this much money because then this will happen and I can do this, that, and the other thing. Because you know what I want to happen? I want this to happen. Verses 5 through 7, what I want for somebody else, the same thing to happen. So what do I need to do? Show them. What do? You live it. You pour out of that. Well, it's you got. You don't have to have, I have the greatest intellect and I have the greatest arguments and I have the greatest money and I have the greatest this and I have the greatest that. I've got Jesus living through me. You'll see that. You being convinced will convince other people, especially if He's calling them, because He says, to those people that have obtained the same faith, how could the Apostle Peter say that? He's the Apostle Peter. He's God. I know He had more experience than anybody else. He's the leader. And He goes, He doesn't say, you plebs out there. He talks to every one of them. He's a Simeon. He's talking to the Jews. Peter, He's talking to the Greeks. A servant, He's talking to the lowly people. An apostle, He's talking to the highborn people. He's talking to everybody. Yes, I'd like you to have a high middle class job and give us money and let's make a new building. Yay. But what I really want is for you to know Jesus so well that no matter what anybody else does to you, what life does to you, all you got's love. Anchor in everything else. Because, dude, we have extended family. We've got situations. We have enough trouble messing with ourselves. How are we going to get ourselves straight, let alone help anybody else or put up with them? Especially when they're doing stupid stuff all the time. Because we all do it, don't we? How are you going to get back together with someone that's abandoned you and says, I'll never have anything to do with you? Or if you hang out with them, I'm not hanging out with you. All you can do is know Jesus and do. Because Paul said, everybody's left me. He goes, but I'm not going to count it against them. I've got Jesus getting bigger on the inside of me. Whatever, man. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we need? Isn't that what Jesus wants everybody to see? It is. This is what's going to protect individuals. This is what protects churches from spiritual deception and decline. Not how great I can make programs or what kind of good leader I am. I'm not. But I tell you this. I do know Jesus. I know God. And I know He loves me. And I know He loves you too. He's not worried about how far, how fast you are down the road. And oh, you marked all the checks on all the boxes. Just look at verse 5 through 7. Look at what He's done for you in verse 1 through 4. Look at verse 5 through 7 and know if that's happening in your life, you're not missing nothing. You're not missing nothing. You're not missing it. this whole list of qualities, this pursuit to be like Jesus. You say, be like Jesus. Oh, you mean I'm going to raise the dead and do all this? Does he ever talk about it? Is that what's going on? He did it through the apostles. Is that what's going on today? I don't think so. He doesn't need to. You know what people need to change? They need to change in their character. This is based on the foundation of our given faith, and its culmination is love. Love is mentioned last in this list of verses 5 through 7 because it's the anchor and the ground of all else. This is the blueprint of who Jesus is. It's a practical working out of the principle, Galatians 5, 6. Faith works through love. And verse 5 through 7 is a manifestation of that. These qualities are given to you already as part of your salvation. He says everything that pertains to life and godliness. And then he tells you what that is, verse 5 through 7. Not everything that pertains to life and godliness. So I can command this and I can, you know, say I can remove my mountain and all this. Stop letting people sell you crap. Sorry. Here it is in verse 5 through 7. All that pertains to life and godliness. Guess where it is? It's right there. Peter doesn't leave. He says, think about why he's writing the book. He's like, I've got just a few minutes left. I'm about to die. Man, I'm going to make this thing plain. Here it is. No wonder people attack this particular book so bad. Again, these qualities are given to you as part of your salvation. They're meant to work together to grow you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You already have them, but you're called to live them out. Then as you live them out, you see him growing in you. You experience him as the teacher, and you learn to treasure him. And then you make every effort to not do anything else in the sense of, I'm not going to let things distract me from this, because this is the gravy, man. This is faith stretching into love. This is the character of Christ. And the goal is for you to experience it. Yay! I've just got it all up here. Yeah, good for you. You could recite all the creeds and know all the confessions and know all the theology, and I'm not mad at that. Yay, do it. But if it's not leading to this, you're missing it. And if you're getting this and you're not doing the other stuff, you're not missing anything. When you do experience this, you will experience effectiveness, fruitfulness, and hopefulness in your Christian walk, and you will be filled with the Spirit of God with an assurance of your salvation, and it leads to a rich reward in eternity. You won't have some, woohoo, a few people. You'll have this gigantic parade. You demonstrate faith by living faithfully. That's basically what he could have said. Verse 5, you've been given this faith, now live faithfully. But let me explain verses 5 through 7 to you in total. All right, you ready? This is what verses 5 through 7 is. This is a faith that zealously pursues moral excellence. That's starting with that virtue, okay? Faith zealously pursues moral excellence. It's guided by a spiritual discernment that seeks self-control, producing a patient endurance marked by a focus on God, which shows itself in a love for others that is anchored by a love for God that comes from God. Your faith, anchored by God's love, works itself out through all the other virtues in unity. That's how you stretch faith into love. That's how you draw from the deepest well. That's how you can learn to love the unlovable. And that's how Jesus lives through you. Father, amen indeed. Father, the truth is that we sort of get this out of our mindset. We forget this. Lord, bring it to our remembrance. Let us know these words, that we've been given faith, and then we can walk that out in virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, all anchored by the love that you have put in our hearts, and we can live it out and experience for your glory and in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.